Let's take a look at the book of Acts this evening. We just finished our Galatians series a few weeks ago. And we're going to continue looking at some of the epistles of Paul soon. But tonight, just want to talk about the power of a prayer meeting. The power of a prayer meeting. We felt this week the power of your prayers. You were very much with us on our trip and having very much a big part of what happened down there, and the great number saved, 189 that we know of, 69 in baptism. Yeah, praise the Lord. It's just wonderful and something to be very, very excited over, but something to be thankful for is the prayers that have the power that made it all happen. We testified down there Monday night to all the other missionaries from the other islands about how there'd been prayers going up all year, and support from our home church, and how the devil just couldn't touch anything, couldn't mess it up, and just had no power over what God wanted to do. And it was amazing what God did do, the power of prayer. And we see this illustrated in Acts chapter 4, and so we want to discuss this here tonight. And if we can get our energy up, might even preach about it a little bit. But at the very least, we're going to discuss it, okay? Acts chapter 4, and beginning in verse 23. And we're looking at the apostles here who've been preaching, Peter and John specifically, verse 23. They'd been arrested. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Here's the prayer meeting. And said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by thy mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they, or we, may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. There's the power of a prayer meeting, prayer that leads to the place being shaken, in this case, literally. But we saw an island shaken this week through the power of prayer, and we need to see a church shaken, a city shaken, a world shaken, and it's going to come more through prayer than through programs or clever promotions. You know, it's going to come through prayer. Do you agree with that tonight? Amen. Peter and John have been arrested. They've been threatened not to preach Christ, but the Lord has told them to preach Christ. So they're torn between God and man, and elsewhere in the book of Acts, the statement is made, we ought to obey God rather than men, when put in that unfortunate position that our world puts us in many times today, and even our government may all the more start putting us into that awful position of having to choose between God and man. May we choose God. Well, when Peter and John were released, where did they go? After being arrested, after going through so much, did they go to some tavern or belly up to the bar? No, they had a prayer meeting and a praise meeting. That's what they did. Reminds me of Psalm 145, which says, I will extol thee, my King, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. That's good days and bad. And I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Here's the secret. Here's the secret. No matter what life throws our way, the secret found in one of the verses of that hymn that says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." What do we do instead of carry things to God in prayer? Yeah, we try to tote the load. We try to manhandle it. We try to control things, change things ourselves in our own strength. And what peace we forfeit. What needless pain we bear because we don't take it to the Lord in prayer, first of all. Well, Peter and John are a good example. They don't turn to sin and things of the world when they're down like many often do. They headed for their own people. They headed for people like them who could help them and support them. Like you've done tonight, in the middle of the week, you've come to meet with like-minded people here. Now, here's the law of affinity. The law of affinity says that we are attracted to those who are like us. Birds of a feather do flock together. And you can tell a lot about those that a person runs with. You know, you can tell a whole lot about a person by who they run with or who they run to when they are in trouble, when they do have problems come up. Reminds me of the story of the drunk who he got picked up on the side of the road by a preacher, and the preacher noticed that he was staggering there, offered him a ride, and he was taking him home, and he pulled up in front of the guy's house, and he said, "Come on in and meet my wife." And the pastor said, no, I don't need to do that, but I know you're safe, just go on in there." He said, "Oh, please, you got to come in and meet my wife." He said, "Well, why do you want me to meet your wife so bad?" He said, "I want her to see the kind of company I'm keeping." You can tell a lot about a person by who they run with, who they run to. Well, Peter and John ran to people like them, to their own company. It's a shame when Christians get in trouble and they don't run to church. It's a shame when Christians need advice and they run to Oprah instead of to God, you know? We get into trouble when we don't get the wise counsel where we should be getting it. And may we make our church one that people can run to, where they can feel comfortable, where they can share in confidence, you know, this is what I'm struggling with and this is what I need, and I believe that you have the answers. So, away with this selfish Christianity that comes to church only coming to church for what I can get. We need for it to occur to us that there are some who need what we can give as well. And Peter and John ran to people of their own company who could give them what they need, having gone through this difficult time. So let me give you four things I see in our text here that can revolutionize our prayer life. Four things about this prayer that we need to notice right here straight out of the text. Number one is that it was a united prayer. It was a united prayer. We just read this story here, and you noticed they dropped to their knees, they joined hands, and they prayed together, praying together. I think that's a nice thing, you know, praying together, like we huddle up in groups. It's nice when you can join hands with somebody and pray together or lay hands on someone at the altar or whatever. We should all have private prayer lives. Obviously, we should have a private prayer life, but we should pray as a family. Does your family pray together, or is it all just individuals separately praying to God? We should obviously pray together at meals as for starters, but at bedtime, family devotions, times of crisis, good times, as well as bad, whatever it will be, not just when somebody's in the hospital, although we ought to go and pray there, but the good times as well. I saw recently on Facebook one of my friends, his status was dyslexics of the world, untie. I think unite is what he meant there, rather than untie. Kind of a funny comment, you know. But the fact is that we must be united, or we will be untied. You know, the way it's going in America, we're going to turn into the untied states. As a church, the same is true. We must be united, or we will be untied. This was a united prayer. They came together, and much happens when we pray together. What does the book of James say? Is that still funny? The book of James talks about how you know, let them call for the elders of the church, and the prayer of faith will change things. It has a major impact, and the church that prays will have a lot of power on it. And so this is going to be a short lesson, and we're going to spend some time praying. Number two, not only was it a united prayer, it was a God-centered prayer. God-centered prayer. I hope we didn't offend anyone who's dyslexic tonight, by the way. anyway, united prayer, God-centered prayer, number two. Notice in verse 24, this prayer does not focus on their problems. This prayer focused on God's power. Look at verse 24 again. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Let's stop right there. They recognized God as the Creator. It was a God-centered prayer, not just all about their problems. It does put things in perspective when we realize how big our God is. We realize how small our problems are, and it puts our problems in perspective. We realize He's our Creator, the Creator of this vast universe. It reminds us that He can handle our problems. You read the most powerful prayers in all of Scripture, and you'll see that they're not problem-centered prayers. They're God-centered prayers. A couple of months ago in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, we saw Nehemiah in serious trouble in that series, and he spent quite a bit of time praying, but his prayer was all praising God about who He is. By the end of his prayer, he was convinced that God can and would act on his behalf and save them in their situation, and God certainly did that. And he didn't even have to make his request. All he had to do was just recognize God for who He is and turn to Him with his need. Isaiah 42, verse 10. Let me just turn over there and read that, because I can't quote it just right. Isaiah 42:10. I'll read it to you, so you don't have to turn. 42:10 says, Sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles, the inhabitants thereof. This is a prayer of Isaiah, and he goes on to talk about God's power and His guidance and His control, His faithfulness, all this before he ever gets to his requests. And in the end, he recognizes that it's all going to be fine before he even makes his request. David in Psalm 145, I've got that here in my notes, Psalm 145, David says, I will extol Thee, my God, O King. Bless Thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless Thee. I read this to you a moment ago. And praise Thy name forever and ever. You want to revolutionize your prayer life? Just take out some of the moans and groans and throw in some amens and praise the Lord's. Delete the hows and add some hallelujahs in their place. Shove gratitude up in front of all the groaning. John Wesley one time was riding his horse through the countryside, and as he rode, he was a circuit rider, you know, as a preacher, and he was overcome by thieves who robbed him of every cent that he had on him. And recorded in prayers that he prayed in a journal that he wrote in his own hand, was this prayer that he prayed that very night. Quote, Dear God, I thank You for three things. Though they took my money, they didn't take my life. Though they took all my money, it wasn't much. And most of all, thank you that it was I who was robbed and not I who did the robbing. There's a God-centered prayer right there. There's somebody finding the truth in the fact that we can praise God in any situation. If you look for it, if you notice that, there's always something you can praise the Lord for no matter what happens. I mean, really bad things can happen and you can find how God is in it and how He does work all things together for good to us as His children, and we can pray a God-centered prayer. So it was a united prayer in our text, a God-centered prayer. I want you to notice also how it was a scriptural prayer. When we say scriptural prayer, I don't just mean that it agrees with Scripture. He prayed Scripture. He prayed the actual words of Scripture. His prayer was based on Scripture. Look at verse 25. And by the way, quote the Bible. Quote the Bible when you pray. Hide it in your heart, and then you can recall it. And you can, if you have it memorized, or if you know the general gist of it, you can pray what Scripture says to the Lord, no matter what situation that you're in. You can find a way to say, Lord, I trust You, just like David trusted You when Saul was after him. Or, Lord, I just want to quote the Scripture that says that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I remember what You did for me yesterday, and so I'm trusting You with my today and my tomorrow. There's power in the words of Scripture, so we ought to pray Scripture. Verse 25, this is a direct quote from Psalm 2. Who by thy mouth of thy servant David has said, and now he quotes the Psalms, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Psalm 2, he's quoting, is a prophecy that had been made hundreds of years before Christ about how the kings of the earth would someday conspire against Him. But in the middle of it all, God would still be in control. And it goes on to say that God would be laughing at those who would try to take on His Son one day. Then they pray the interpretation. The interpretation begins in verse 27. For of a truth, thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. In verse 27, they said, they all ganged up against You, Lord, just as was predicted in Psalm 2, and now they're ganging up against Me, but I'm going to trust You. In verse 28, He says, they were Your puppets, Lord, whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. The Lord uses everyone. Do you realize that? He uses everyone in the world to accomplish His will, not just believers. He's bringing His will about. He's bringing about the end of the world. He's using peoples and governments, and including our own. Sometimes we're discouraged, we're disgusted at some of the things we see happening in our nation or in our world. But if you look at it from a biblical perspective, you can see, Lord, they're Your puppets. You're bringing it all to pass. Just the way that the Bible has predicted is exactly how history is continuing to unfold. And there's not many creases left, folks. Verse 29 and 30, they're going to apply it all to their situation now. Look at that, for 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. That is, those that are threatening against Peter and John. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. So they apply it to themselves now. They say, Lord, You were in control when the rulers crucified Jesus, and now people are after us, trying to nail us. And You're in control of our situation as well. So they pray Scripture, they're claiming Scripture, they're praying based on the Bible, and so can we and so ought we to do. When we're in a situation today, like let's say you're needing money, it's coming tax time, You needing money for taxes? Well, pray according to the story of Peter who said, I go a-fishing, Matthew 17. You can pray according to Scripture. We could go on and on with lots of examples of how we could pray Scripture. But how should we pray tonight? Well, we should pray for souls, obviously. We should pray biblically. Lord, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we're claiming your will tonight, that these people that we can name here in a little while that need to be saved in our lives will be saved, because we know it's your will for them to be saved. Doesn't mean that they're going to be, but we know that you are willing to save them. We know that you've made it possible and that you want to bring it about, and we're praying for that power and that conviction to be there, because you're not willing for anyone to perish. We can pray as a church. Lord, in the book of Acts, you were adding unto the church daily such as should be saved. We don't just want to see hundreds saved across the world or in some other hemisphere. We want to see it happen right here in our town, right here in our church. We need to pray that. We need to pray those prayers and say, hey, our most fruitful ministry doesn't have to be Kuna. How about right in the city where God's planted our church? That's where we ought to do some great work, right? It doesn't matter what color the skin of the people are. That's not about their worthiness. Obviously, we've learned that lesson, and so let's go after them. We need to pray biblically. We need to pray scripturally in these ways for souls. We need to pray scripturally in this way. Lord, you're the great physician who touched blind eyes and made them see, and we want you to do that spiritually, being the great physician of souls. And physically, as we'll pray for some health needs tonight, you're the great physician. Lord, you're the one who brought the prodigal home. And so, Lord, we're claiming our son or our daughter that's away from you. We can pray biblically in all these and so many more ways. So this prayer was a united prayer. It's a God-centered prayer. We can learn some things from this prayer. It's a scriptural prayer in agreement with Scripture, but also even based right out of Scripture. Number four, I want you to notice that this was a totally unselfish prayer. Unlike so many of my prayers, unlike so many of our prayers that are selfish kind of prayers, this is a totally unselfish prayer. Verse 29 again, now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Not, Lord, stop their mouths. Lord, punish them. Lord, reward us. They weren't licking their wounds, crying out to the Lord in that way. It was a totally unselfish prayer. This is amazing. They did not pray for deliverance from the persecution that they were seeing. They were saying, Lord, give us strength to continue doing what you have told us to do, and we're going to do it knowing that we're probably going to suffer because of it. We're probably going to be persecuted because we're going to continue to do your will. We're just asking you to give us the boldness and the strength to continue doing the hard thing. Continue bearing our cross. Continue preaching your word and bringing people to you, Lord. So they didn't pray for deliverance. They didn't pray for God to crush the heads of their enemies. They didn't pray for God to send down fire on the council that was against them. They didn't even pray for protection. They just prayed that God would enable them to do His work and His will despite it all. That's just amazing, isn't it? Because we don't pray like that. We don't pray unselfish prayers like that. We pray for God to rescue us from situations. Help me not to feel the way that I'm feeling. I feel bad and I don't like it. And God, you should help me. That's how we pray. Our enemies come against us or people cause us problems, and we say, Dear Lord, please kill them. Please smite them with hemorrhoids like asteroids. You know, may the fleas of 1,000 camels infest their armpits. These are the kind of this is the kind of prayers that we would pray these days. We need to pray like they did here in Acts 4. I like the words of Philip Brooks, who said, don't pray for an easy life. Pray for God to make you stronger. Don't pray for tasks to be lowered to be equal to your power. Pray for power that is equal to your tasks. That's good right there. There's just a few, very few of you in here probably who would remember me telling you years ago about a six-year-old boy who got a sweet tooth. He slipped his finger into a barrel of molasses and slipped it into his mouth. He was in a store. The owner scolded him. He said, "That's unsanitary to stick your finger right down into that barrel of molasses." And the kid was all embarrassed, and he left. Well, a few days later, his tongue guided him right back to that general store, and he did the same thing again with his nasty little finger, and he was caught again. This time, the owner of the store took him by the arm, escorted him out firmly, spanked him outside in the street, and said, "Don't do it again." You'd think the kid would learn his lesson, but 10 days later he came back and did it again. Stuck his finger in, and before he could get it to his mouth, the owner caught him red-handed and stopped him before he got in his mouth, picked him up, turned him upside down, and yes, proceeded to dip him in headfirst into that barrel of molasses. And they say the last thing you could hear him say as he was being lowered in was this prayer: "Lord, give me a tongue equal to this opportunity." We need to pray prayers like that, like, "God, help me to be equal to my tasks. Make me stronger." That's what Peter and John were praying here, is, "Lord, we're up against a lot." What we're not saying is, "Relieve us of this stress." We're saying, "Lord, we know that serving you is going to be work. It's going to be tough living for you. We know that until heaven, we're going to be on this sin-cursed earth, and we're not asking you to rescue us before the time. We're asking for your strength to do the job that you've left us here to do. Make us equal to the task." So, verse 31 ends it out then. "When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Listen, we need to pray tonight. It's the Wednesday night prayer service. We need to pray, not just because of this message and not just this Wednesday night, but when we pray, we need to pray in such a way that we expect God to move and to move things. We need to truly believe that prayer is powerful and that prayer changes things. And you know, some of us have had it proven to us this week, but we need to believe it whether it's been proven to us or not, because God has said that He operates through the power of prayer. And when we believe it by faith, that's when it will happen. That's when it will happen. Well, speaking of them being filled with the Holy Spirit, why were they filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, because they prayed right, and then they received. They prayed with boldness. They got the power. This is the third time in the book of Acts, by the way, that the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were still novices. But that's okay. God worked. He worked not through them and not through their experience. He worked through the power of prayer. So it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter how much scripture that you've got memorized, or whether you're called to the ministry, or whether you're a Sunday school teacher, or whether you're a novice and brand new. What matters is, are you praying? Are you a person of prayer? Or are you a person who's trying to live life in your own strength? I am a pastor, and I oftentimes try to live my life in my own strength. It's part of our nature, I guess, but we've got to get over it. We've got to live in the supernatural, not the natural. We've got to remember we have the awesome power of prayer at our disposal. We've got to harness that power. We've got to use that power. And as I said a couple of Sundays ago, the disciples said to the Lord, "Teach us to pray." Not how to pray, but just to pray, because it's something that we do not do. One last story here. One time a church bought a new organ, and it cost thousands and thousands of dollars. They wanted to learn about it, so they hired a professional to come do a concert in the church, introduced the organ to the church with a concert, and he came, and he sat down at it, but when he pressed the keys, nothing would come out. This was the guy they actually bought it from, he would press the keys, nothing would come out. And someone said, "Well, this is bad. This is very embarrassing. We've spent all this money. We've got this concert. All these people are sitting here in the pews. What are we going to do now?" They said, "Let's pray." And as they were praying and their eyes were closed, the custodian walked by and happened to notice that the power button was off on the back. He turned it on and he handed a note to the organist while all were still praying. And his note said this: "After the prayer, the power will be on." I believe that's God's message from Acts 4 for us tonight too, is if we really want the power to be on, then we need to be people of prayer. It's not going to be about programs. It's not going to be about promotions. It's going to be because of prayer. That's where the power comes from. And so with that in mind, let us take and jot down some requests. We can share what we need to be praying about. I think